We are going to, before we actually get into the message, I got about a minute clip I want to show you that I think is a great illustration of the Pharisees. And so go to Mark chapter 7. We're going to be, that's going to be our text today. And once you get to Mark chapter 7, I want you to look this way and I want you to direct your attention to the screen. Got a funny little clip here I think will illustrate our point. Anybody's car look like that on the inside, huh? Some of you are like, it's close, right? Polished on the outside, messy on the inside. That would perfectly describe a group of people that we're going to look at today by the name of the Pharisees. The Pharisees. The Pharisees and the scribes were the religious leaders during the time of Christ in his day. And these people knew all about the true God. They knew all about the Bible. They knew all about the prophecies of a coming Christ. They didn't appear as monsters, all right? They appeared as very good people with high religious standards. Jesus said that they made clean the outside, but they were rotten on the inside, like the video that we just saw. They would look like a lot of churchgoers today just to look at them on the outside. They just look like good, God-loving people, have a Bible under their arm, get in their car, got the Jesus Loves You bumper sticker, you know, on their horse and carriage, amen, and on their way to church. But they were rotten on the inside. They were a constant thorn in Jesus' side. The Pharisees were sarcastic. They were judgmental. They were very abrasive. In fact, let's look at verses 1 and 2 of Mark chapter 7. And I want to show you kind of their MO. This is their style right here. Look at verse 1. It says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say with unwashing hands, it says they found fault." Everybody say those last three words again. What were they? They found fault. That was the Pharisees. That summarized their approach to life. They found fault. They did not build up. They tended to tear down other people. They were not builders of people. They were bulldozers. They tended to be very destructive in their words and in their dealings with Christ himself and with other people. I want to paint two images on your mind. The first one is this. Let's bring it up. I want you to get the image here of a construction team that's building a nice, beautiful home. And they're all working together to build this beautiful home. But then there's another image on your mind, and that's this one. And that's a bulldozer that is just knocking walls over. I mean, you see this bulldozer, it's just knocking walls out. The roof is collapsing. And I mean, this bulldozer is just demoing this house, man. And the Pharisees were like that. They were like the second image. They intimidated, they bullied. They always wanted their own way. They were arrogant. They were demeaning of other people. Last week, we saw the publican and the Pharisee and how the Pharisee demeaned the publican. And, oh, thank God I'm not like him, you know. And that was their style. That was how they acted. They were just like that. They were not edifiers. They were not builder up of people. They were bulldozers. And you know, the Bible says that God is calling the members of his church, of his body, to be builders. God wants us to be builders of people. There's a great Bible word for that, and that is the word edify. The word edify means to build something up. Edify, to build up. It's like we get the English word edifice from that. Edifice. What's an edifice? An edifice, if you look it up in the dictionary, it's a large and usually impressive building. You say, wow, look at that edifice, right? It's a large, usually impressive building. And that's, God says he wants us to edify others. He wants us to build up others. The Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 13:10. He said, God has given me the power to edification, not to destruction. And there you have that image, right? The first image, building a beautiful home. Second image, bulldozing one down. That right in that verse, you have both images. He said, God has given me the power to edification, not to destruction. And I thought, wow, that is cool, because if God gave Paul that power, if Christ lives in me, the same Christ that lived in Paul, then God's given me the power to edification and not to destruction. God's given you the power to edify. And that's what God wants. God wants us to be builders of people. He wants us to be builders of our family members. He wants me to build up my wife. He wants me to build up my kids. He wants me to edify them. And likewise, he wants you to edify your spouse. He wants you to build up your kids. He wants you to be cheerleaders for them, man, and encourage them. He wants you to be a builder up of people at church here, a builder up of people at work, a builder up of spiritual leaders in your life and of fellow church members and life group members. He wants you to build up those around you. He wants us to be a builder of people. There's a great passage. It's not that well known, but it's a great passage, and it's in your handout, Romans 15. Look at it with me. I love this passage. It says in Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. That's God's building plan for you and I. God says, I want you to build up other people. Now, question, if God says in his word that I'm to edify, I am to please my neighbor for his good to edification, if God has commanded me to edify others, and he's commanded you to edify others, can we do it? Yes or no, church? Come on, talk to me. Can we do it? Yeah, we can. How do we do it? Well, I want to take the negative example of the Pharisees, but I want to turn it in to some positive principles for you and I. All right, number one is this. All right, number one, if we are going to be a builder of men and women, boys and girls, teenagers, young people, if we're going to build up people, number one, seek peace over preferences. Seek peace over preferences. Now, in our text, go back to our text now. Mark 7, the Pharisees are all worked up, man. They are all keyed up. You say, well, what about, Pastor Dan? Look at verse 3. It says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold. In other words, they hold these things dear, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, they asked Jesus, they said, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? So, man, they are all worked up here, buddy. I mean, you think about this. Think about this. Washing your hands, washing pots, washing tables, washing cups, how often you do it, how you do it. And I know some of you out there are going, who cares, right? Who really cares? I mean, it's been a long time since I've interrogated any of you about how you wash your dishes at your house, right? You know, it's been a long time since I've looked into that matter about how you wash your dishes and how you clean your table at your house. You know, you're like, who cares? Only the Pharisees care, and their religious clique. Now, they think everybody else cares. because they're only in their religious clique. They don't venture out much side their clique. So therefore, because them and their clique are always talking about it, they are self-deluded and they think everybody else cares. But in reality, nobody cares but the Pharisees and their little clique. It was one of their petty preferences. It was tradition, not Bible. So what did Jesus say to them? How did he address it when they asked him this? They asked him point blank, why aren't you keeping our traditions? Why aren't you keeping our preferences? How did Jesus answer? Look at verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain, he said, do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And then he said, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. And he said, they had a whole list of stuff, right? Just like that. And he said unto them, full well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Question, do you think that kind of thing ever happens in families and churches today? People get all up in the air over something that's strictly a preference. You know, something that life's going to go on either way, you know? It's like nothing life-altering is going to happen here. Everything's going to be just fine. It will be okay. But people get all up in the air, and they get all upset. They get mad at their spouse over something that's just a preference. They get all upset and all mad, and they go off on their spouse. It's just a preference issue. You know, they get all mad at their kids over a preference issue. They get all upset, all up in the air about something up at church. And it's just a preference issue. Listen, we all possess different opinions and preferences. Amen, church? Some like vanilla, some like chocolate. Now, I'm a chocolate fan. I don't understand why anybody would go get ice cream and get vanilla. I mean, I don't get that at all. When you could have chocolate or mint chocolate chip, or you could have, peanut butter, West Indian licorice mocha delight. You got all these wonderful flavors. I'll have a vanilla. I don't get that. I don't get it. But you know what? That's a preference. Amen? That's a preference. Yeah. Some like Chevy, some like Ford. Some like the Gators, some like the Seminoles. I don't want to get things going here, but some like Starbucks, some like Dunkin'. Me, I like both. I just love coffee. I love them both. Neither's right, neither's wrong. They're just a preference, you know? Some like balconies, some don't. Hi, balcony people. You like balconies, right? Amen. Right. So, I mean, it's like neither's right or wrong. It's just a preference. And in your handout, though, is a great statement. It says, we can allow areas of preference to cause conflict in our relationships with other people. We can let areas of preference cause conflict. Why? You know, choose peace over preferences. You know, there's a great passage. Keep your bookmarker here and go to Romans chapter 14. Go to the right, several books, to the book of Romans. All right, you're going to go through Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans chapter 14. And this whole chapter is about preferences, all right? He says one guy holds one day of the week above all the other days. He said another guy just looks at all 7 days the same. He said they both do it unto the Lord. He said, one guy over here believes that you should only eat this kind of food and doesn't believe you ought to eat that kind of meat. He says, another guy over here just believes that everything's okay to eat. I should have gotten an amen right there, but he's like, eat anything, right? He believes you. He says, they both do it unto the Lord. They both do it unto the Lord. So this whole chapter is about preferences. And now look at verse 19. Look what he says, Romans 14, 19. He says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for what? Peace. And things wherewith one may edify another. Isn't that what we're talking about today? Being a builder, not a bulldozer. Look at verse 20. I love that statement, verse 20. For meat, in other words, for your preference, destroy not the work of God. Don't destroy the work of God over your preference. In your handout, it says this, a mature believer's motto is peace over preferences. A mature believer's motto is peace over preferences. When we're able to lay aside our personal preferences without griping and without letting everybody know how unhappy we are. You know, it's like the whole family wants to go to a certain restaurant and we don't like that restaurant, so we're going to let everybody know the whole way to the restaurant how lousy that restaurant is. You know. When we're able to lay aside our preference and say, okay, everybody wants to go to that restaurant, cool, let's go, I'll do it. I'll deal with it. It's one meal out of my life. I can deal with that. We're good. You know. If we're like, when you get to the point where you can be like, hey, okay, great, the church leadership and the majority of the church wants to do this, all right, man, I'm cool with that. Let's go for it. Let's try it. Man, if everybody wants to, I'm in. Let's do it. Instead of, well, you know, I don't like it for whatever reason, and I'm going to let everybody know why I don't like it. And I'm going to let everybody know how unhappy I am about it. When you get to the point where you're able to put aside your preferences in your marriage, in your home, at work, at church, this applies across the board. When you are able to put aside your personal preferences without griping, you know you're on your way to being a builder, not a bulldozer. Paul said, don't destroy. You know that word destroy? It was kind of cool. Because we're talking about building, you know? And that word destroy, if you look it up, it means demolish. Demolish, demo, right? We say, well, I'm going to demo that building. What do you mean? I'm going to tear it down. He says, don't demolish the work of God. He said, over your preferences. He said, don't do that. Don't destroy the work God's doing in your marriage over a preference issue. Don't destroy the work God's doing in your kids' lives over just preference issues. Don't destroy the work God's doing in your church over preference issues. Listen, when Christ came calling Israel to repentance, when Jesus Christ came on the scene, he was calling Israel to repentance and he was preparing them for their kingdom. Well, in doing that, Christ's ministry brought many changes. The Pharisees could not handle Christ's changes. They could not deal with it. The common people, the Bible says, the common people heard Jesus gladly. The average ordinary Joe was fine with what Jesus did. The Pharisees could not deal with it because the changes Christ made interfered with their preferences. And so what was in their heart came out. You know, and look at verse number, go back to Mark real quick. Let's leave Romans and go back to Mark 7. And look at verse number 9. Verse 9. It says, and he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Look at verse 13. He said, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye. What happened is he comes and makes these changes, and the Pharisees, it bucked their tradition, their preferences, and they just couldn't deal with it. And so what was in their heart came out. And that's the deal. You know, as long as everything's going our way, it's no problem to smile and be happy, right? As long as our spouse prefers everything we prefer, as long as they want to do everything we want to do, as long as everything's going our way, man, it's easy to smile and grin and be happy. But when things don't go your way, according to your preferences, you know, and your traditions, that's when all of a sudden now you're put to the test. And all of a sudden now the pressure's applied and you find out what's inside. You get a donut that's got stuff inside it. You know, you got a donut and you're like, man, I don't know what's in that. I wonder if that's Bavarian cream, Boston cream. I wonder if that's jelly or chocolate. Wonder what's inside that donut. I'll tell you how you can find out. Put it on the table and go like that. And guess what? When you apply the pressure on that donut, what's inside will come out. Amen. And when the pressure is applied in your life like that, when the pressure's on, what's inside you will come out. And the Pharisees, what was in their heart, came out. You see, the true question at church is not if a person can be happy, you know, when everything's going their way. The question is, can you have the joy of the Lord and be a team player when things aren't going your way? The question is, in your marriage, when things aren't going your way, you know, and your spouse disagrees with you and your preferences, then can you be a team player? Then can you seek peace over preferences? You see, the problem was the Pharisees missed the essentials over the trivial things. And what can happen is we miss the essential things over the trivial things. That happens in our life. The important thing was loving God and loving people. And the Pharisees missed the important things over the trivial things. And it's that, and that happens all the time in our life, where we'll play the part of the Pharisee and we start emphasizing things that really aren't important. And we end up missing the important stuff over the trivial things. You know, I mean, in the overall scheme of things, it really doesn't matter if he leaves the cap off the toothpaste, ladies. Life will go on, you know. And he doesn't squeeze it from the bottom like you do, right? He squeezes it in the middle. Anybody of you that irritates you when someone squeezes a toothpaste in the middle? You know. And you know what, though? I'm being silly, but I'm not. We literally can end up, do you think marriages break up over preferences?
Yeah.
Preference issues. They're not major deals at all. It's just little preference things that build up, and just keep on causing contention. Do you think churches split up over trivial things? It's a shame. Look in your handout, Philippians 2, 2 and 3. It says, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love." Look at that. "Being of one accord," he said, "of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." He says, be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. Just be a peacemaker. Seek peace over preferences. Number two, last point is this. If you want to be a builder of people, number two, give grace rather than find fault. Just two points today. That's my second point. Give grace rather than find fault. At the end of verse 2, what were the last three words? You may remember? What were the last three words? Hey, everybody look at it. End of verse 2. What's the last three words? They found fault. And that gives us great insight as to why the Pharisees were bulldozers and not builders. They were experts at finding fault, or what they perceived as fault, even in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus wasn't exempt. They found fault in the Son of God. Jesus Christ would reach out to lost people and have dinner with them, and they condemned him. They condemned him for keeping company with sinners. He goes in, he heals a guy that had a maimed arm. He touches the arm, makes it whole. It's a miracle. The guy's arm is healed.
You healed him on the wrong day. You're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath day. You know, you healed him on the wrong day. The guy's arm's healed.
And he did it on the wrong day. Oh, sorry. He'd forgive somebody of their sins. And they'd say, you know, normally that'd be a real good thing you'd be really happy about. They'd say, oh, he's blaspheming. He'd cast devils out of people. And they managed to find fault. And they would question his motives for doing it. Just nitpicking him all the time. Anybody ever see a little dog like a chihuahua that constantly nips at your heels? That's what the Pharisees were like. I can't stand dogs that do that. Sometimes we'll be walking, Denise and I, and there'll be some little chihuahua or some little dog that's just constantly nipping at your heels, and you're like, would you go away, you know? And the Pharisees were like constantly just nipping at his heels like a chihuahua, constantly finding fault. things that normal people would think were real good, like the guy's withered arm just got healed, they would manage to turn it into a negative. You know, things that normal people would think, wow, that's a real good thing, they would turn it into this negative thing, this terrible thing. And people do that today. People do that today. The sad part in your handout, it says that the Pharisees failed to realize that their critical spirit was actually killing them. Their critical spirit was actually killing them. Look at the screen real quick. Look at Matthew 15 and verse number 14. Jesus, here's his advice for the Pharisees. Told his disciples. He goes, let them alone. He said, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. He says, just leave them alone. He said, leave them alone. They're blind. And the thing about it is, they didn't think they were blind at all. They thought Jesus was clueless. They thought they knew better than Christ. They thought they were really, really smart, and they thought they had it all together. And Jesus is like, just leave them alone. They don't get it. And when we're always finding fault with others, we typically have one huge blind spot. When we're always finding fault with others, we have one huge blind spot. And that's our own faults. By finding fault with others, it leads to an overinflated opinion of ourselves that's not based in reality. And when that happens, instead of giving people grace, we find fault. Why do we become that way? It's because we're blind to the condition of our own heart. In your handout is a statement. I want you to write this down. It says, the only way to give grace to others is to grow in grace in our own heart. I'm telling you right now, the only way I can give grace to someone else, I got to be growing in grace in my own heart. And the deal is this. You can like, say this represents your salvation right here. And you, man, you just love God. You love the Bible. And you grow all the way to here. You've grown. If you don't keep growing, you get stagnant, and you're not still loving Christ, what happens is you don't stay here. You end up digressing and backsliding back. And you can end up becoming a person that acts very immature. Why? Because you quit growing. The only way to give grace to others is to grow in grace in your own heart. More constantly finding fault with other people, we demonstrate a lack of personal growth in our own lives. If we're truly growing in the grace of Christ, we have that Philippians 2:3 mindset, right? Right? Let each esteem other better than themselves. You say, well, how do you do that? Esteem everybody else better than me? It's not a false humility. It's not something that you're like, okay, well, you're better than me. I don't really believe it, but I know I'm supposed to say it. So, yeah, you're better than me. It's not a false humility. It's genuine. You say, well, how can you ever be that way? Here's how. You're constantly examining your own heart, and you become an expert at spotting your own sin, but not very good at seeing anybody else's. Their sin is not your business. You can't see somebody else's heart anyway. You don't really know what's going on. You really don't, because you can't see inside their heart. You only know what's going on in your heart with your latest compromise. You're too busy with your own sin to worry about somebody else's. What's the result? You become so well acquainted with your own sin and not at all with the other guys that it's quite natural. It becomes quite natural to esteem others better than yourself. When that mindset begins to prevail, then the words that proceed out of our mouth come from a heart of humility, and we begin to minister grace with our words. Look in your handout at Ephesians 4:29. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We become builders. We become grace givers instead of fault finders. When we truly grow in grace, church, I'm almost done. We expect more from ourselves and less from others. And you know, that's something that, to be honest, I've really tried to grow in through the years, is to truly grow to where I expect more of me and less from others. If I get something from someone, that's a bonus. But I would rather expect more of me and expect less from others. You see, that's the attitude that we should have. Sometimes I'll have people say, well, you know, nobody up at that church remembered my birthday. And, you know, what I want to say is, oh, really? Well, now, how many people have you sent birthday cards to? You know, expect more of others and less of yourself. We begin to see people as they're capable of being in Christ. We see the good in others and we commend it. We think the best of others. We give them the benefit of the doubt instead of thinking the worst. I really want to think the best of people. You know, until I absolutely have no, until they admit it or until I see it with my own eyes, man, I just want to be able to think the best about people. I want to think the best of someone else's heart. You know, I don't want to judge their heart. I want to think the best. I want to give them the benefit of the doubt. I want to think the best about them. You know, till they absolutely give me no choice otherwise. I want to think the best. I want to give them the benefit of the doubt. I want to give grace rather than find fault. And when we do that, we become a builder of people. My kids, I got three boys, and I truly want and have striven so much to think the best of them. I want to think the best, you know. I want to give them the benefit of the doubt until I can't, you know. Then you got to deal with things as a parent. You got to handle it. If you see it with your own eyes, you got to deal with it. But you know, sometimes I'm afraid what we do is, instead of dealing with the action, we begin character assassination. And you can do that with your kids, your spouse, your coworkers, your boss, people up at the church. And instead of dealing with the action, we judge the heart. And that's what the Pharisee does. We don't want to be that way. We want to be a builder, not a bulldozer. In your handout, it says this: are you seeking every day to edify, build up others? Seek peace over preferences, and learn to give grace rather than find fault. I'm going to end with this, and I hope you'll keep your Bible open just for a moment before you put everything up. And I heard a pastor that did this, and I thought this was interesting. He actually had on his desk a notebook. It sat right on the corner of his desk, and the notebook read on the front, the way he labeled the notebook was, complaints of members against other members. And he said whenever somebody would come to him to tell him the fault of another member, the pastor would say, oh, okay, well, here's my complaint book. And he'd say, now I'm going to write down everything you say about that other person, and then you can sign it. And he said, then that way, when we have to take this matter up officially, I'll know what testimony to expect from you. The sight of the open notebook and the ready pen had its effect. I couldn't sign anything like that. And he said, you know what? I pastored for 40 years. And he said, you know what? I never made an entry into that book. Nobody wanted to have what they said written down and sign it. They'd just turn around and walk away. What if everything we said this past week about other people was written down and we had to sign it? Think about that. You know? Learn to give grace rather than find fault. By the way, the encouraging thing is if you're a fault finder and you tend to be pessimistic and negative and find fault all the time, that's a habit, just like anything else, and habits can be changed in 30 days. Do you know what it costs you to say something nice to somebody? Nothing. That doesn't cost you a dollar to say something nice to somebody. To just be an encouragement to someone else. Doesn't cost you a thing. So I would encourage you this week, find ways to encourage people. Find ways to edify, to build up others. And when you're tempted to be a bulldozer, catch yourself and say, nope, not going to do that, and turn it into a positive. I'll guarantee you, Christ can change your life. He really can.